Hello, and welcome to this episode of the Rittman Grace Podcast. Our church's vision is to have a passion for God and compassion for people. We hope that the teachings in this podcast will encourage you as you seek to follow Christ and grow in your faith. Now, let's get into today's message.
It's good to be here with you. Hope everybody's having a good weekend so far. My name's Clark. I'm the pastor here. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, love to meet you and your family after service. So feel free to stick around in our lobby. And like we mentioned during the announcements a little bit ago, if you are a first-time guest with us, feel free to stop by our Next Steps table for a free gift for you. Love to give you that. Well, have you ever experienced a feeling of uncertainty? Have you ever experienced a feeling of uncertainty or doubt, despair? Well, that's the feeling that we get when we come to the end of Genesis chapter 11. We're starting a brand new sermon series today on the life of Abraham. And that's going to put us in Genesis chapter 12. But for the sake of review, if you're not familiar with the book of Genesis, or maybe you haven't been there for a while, let's talk a little bit about what happens leading up to the passage that we're going to be diving into today. So let's just get right into it. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God creates humanity. He blesses them. He commissions them. And he commissions them to fill the earth with his glory. We come to Genesis chapter 3, and things start to come unraveled a little bit. They seek their own glory, and God exiles them from the Garden of Eden. And then in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. We come to chapter 6 and 7, increasing corruption on the earth to the point that God says, okay, we got to start over. Destroys everything with a flood. Genesis chapters 8 and 9, God restarts with Noah, blesses him, commissions him to fill the earth with his glory. Like another honeymoon phase, almost. And we're thinking, okay, things are looking pretty good now. And then Noah gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent. And the Bible says that his son sees him, and it's a disgrace, and he's cursed. And then we come to chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. So in chapter 3 and forward, what we see is kind of this building and rebellion and failure. And then in chapter 11, it's like this culmination of all of that. Chapter 11, we get to the famous Tower of Babel. And the people on earth build this tower to make a name for themselves. And God is displeased, and he scatters them, just like he exiled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. Then at the end of chapter 11, we get this genealogy. And the genealogy goes down through Shem, one of Noah's sons. And it takes us all the way down to this guy named Terah, who is the father of Abraham. And we're told that they lived in Ur. And now Ur is a long way from the Garden of Eden. It's a pagan land, and they worshipped the moon there. They're far from God. And at the end of Genesis chapter 11, it's almost as if humanity has nothing to say of God's love. There's no word of appreciation that can be formed. And in that very bleak moment, you know, as somebody reading the Bible, looking in the pages of Scripture, you almost think to yourselves, I don't see how anything's going to get better from here. And then you turn the page to Genesis chapter 12. And then in Genesis chapter 12, at the very beginning, it says this: the Lord said to Abram. So simple, and yet so powerful. Genesis 12 begins the same way that Genesis chapter 1 began, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the deep. It's very bleak. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God continued to speak and bring everything that is into existence by his word. And then we come to Genesis chapter 12. Into the darkness of human rebellion and pain, God speaks yet again. That's our hope. Today, this morning, we're just going to look at what God said to Abram. This summer, we're going to see how these words, impossible as they may seem in this moment, become a reality in God's plan of redemption. We get to see how a moon worshiper becomes a man of great faith and a friend of God. And it all starts right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. So my aim today, my goal is to introduce you to two big themes in these chapters. The first one is God's plan of redemption. It includes things like his sovereignty, his mercy, his initiative and power. That's all wrapped up in that. And then it also points us to Jesus, as we're going to see. The second big theme is the human element. So there's God's plan of redemption, but there's also Abraham's response to God, which includes faith and obedience. And that connects with us because we have all been called into a very similar journey, as we're going to see. So we see these themes in the beginning verses. We're going to kind of tease them out a little bit in three movements. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. The first movement is that God calls Abraham. Movement number two is Abraham responds. And movement number three is going to be the journey of faith. So God calls Abraham, Abraham responds, and the journey of faith. Let's begin with God's call on Abram. And by the way, the name gets changed later to Abraham. So if that sounds confusing to you, I'm probably going to say it both ways, but you know who I'm talking about. So the first words are a command. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. Genesis says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" The command to go is also a command to leave, isn't it? Following Jesus means dying to yourself, leaving behind something of your will. So going means leaving, and look what Abraham has to leave. Did you notice? God says to him, "Leave your country. Leave your country, that place that is so familiar to you. You don't need a map there. You know how to get around. You know where things are at. You know where all your favorite spots are to hang out. That place," God says, "get out of there." Notice what else God tells Abraham to leave. "Leave your people, your kindred, the folks that you understand, and the folks that understand you. They know that you're a little bit weird, but they like that about you. They have the same customs as you. They can always talk Browns football or Buckeyes football with these people," right? Those people, God says to Abraham, leave those people. And then notice what else God says: leave your father's household. Leave your father's household. This is everything. In the ancient world, back in Bible times, times of antiquity, your father's house is who you are and what you do. God is telling Abraham to leave behind your security and to leave behind your identity. So these are foundational things we're talking about here. If you take away place, if you take away people, if you take away prospects, what do you have left to stand on, right? That's really the crux question of the Christian faith. If I surrender everything to God, then what do I have left? If I stop building my life on success, having good kids and grandkids and experiences, then what will I have to show for myself? And God says, "Abraham, leave your old life behind because I have something new in mind." That's what he says to Abraham. What's new? Don't worry about it. I'll show you. He doesn't even know where he's going, but here's what God promises to do if he goes. Notice in verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation." Abraham and this group of people that he's with, they are going to be this nation of people. And that's hard to imagine in this moment because he doesn't have any children. And as we're going to find out in the text, it doesn't even look physically possible that they could have children. The story seems to hang on Abraham and Sarah's struggle to believe God for the promise of a son. Which is fascinating because if you think about it, all of our stories hang on God's promise of a son, whether or not we believe in him, because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And notice what God says to Abraham next. He says, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So, review. The Tower of Babel was all about making a name for ourselves. Let me ask you something. Do you know any of the people's names from the Tower of Babel? No. Not one. Meanwhile, Abram is called out of obscurity, and he is given a new name, Abraham. And it's one of the most honored and well-known names in the world, even today. The prosperity that Abraham and his descendants enjoyed was a sign of God's blessing. And it points us to an even greater blessing. It points us to an even greater Abraham, one who has the name above all names, and in whom God has lavished upon us grace upon grace. Notice in verse 3 now, God continues to tell Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, God is saying to Abraham, I'm on your side. This is covenant language. God is saying to Abraham, I am committed to you no matter what. And that happens. People who oppose Abraham and his descendants, we read in Scripture, it does not go well for them in the long run. But it's even bigger than that, even. It's pointing to the curse that we all deserve because of our opposition to God and because of our sin. And to the one who would come, would become a curse for us so that we could be blessed. That's the rest of the promise. Notice what it says next. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. In Galatians chapter 3, a little bit later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse. And Paul says that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. Isn't that awesome? And he was talking about the blessing that would come to all of the nation through Abraham and his descendants, Jesus of Nazareth. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 14. Paul says this, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, the stories in Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25 illustrate to us how all these promises become a reality in Abraham's life. But also, don't miss this, they're pointing us how these things become a reality in their fullness. In their fullness, in a blessing that we receive in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something. Did you know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence? God doesn't speak. That would be hard to endure. That'd be hard to wait. Hard to think that anything's ever going to change. But then John the Apostle says in the beginning of his gospel, the Word that was with God, who was God, the same Word that created light in Genesis chapter 1, called Abram in Genesis chapter 12. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory from the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, and from Him we received, that's the promise. God still speaks, and He says, come follow me. Leave your old life behind. Whatever you're holding on to for your foundation, let go of it and enter into the kingdom of God. Find new life in the Spirit in me. So will you go? That's always the question. That's always the question before us. God is always calling us. He's always inviting us. And the question is always, will you go? So quick recap. God calls Abraham. And now, secondly, what we're going to see is Abraham responds. Abraham responds. So notice Abram's response to that question, will you go? In verse 4. Notice what it says. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Don't you just love the simplicity of this narrative? Verse 1, the Lord said, Abraham, go. Verse 4, Abraham went as the Lord told him. I mean, that's how it works in your life, right? That's how it works in my life all the time, every day. Now, it didn't actually work that way to Abraham's life, which we're going to see. He wrestled with this. No doubt Sarah had some questions. No one is going home today saying, you know what God said to me? God said today that we are moving. So we're going to pack up all of our stuff and the kids and the wife. And they're all just like, okay, let's do it. And the guy says, I don't know where we're going. There's probably going to be some conversation there, right? I mean, there's going to be some questions about that. So it wasn't as easy as it seems. There was this struggle that took place. But the final word, after all the talking and after all the praying and after all the thinking, the Bible says that they went as the Lord told them. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is going and doing what God said. It's that simple. It's not void of emotion, but it's going and doing. Abram could have said, I'm willing to go wherever, God. He could have gone on and on talking passionately about it. Here I am, Lord, send me. But if he doesn't go, who really cares what he says, right? We would never even hear about it. The only reason that you and I know Abraham and that we're talking about him this morning is because he went. That's biblical faith. Abraham obeyed God without knowing the outcomes. This is Abraham's life in a nutshell. Ready? God says, get out. Abraham says, where? God says, I'll tell you later. God says, I'll give you this land. Abraham says, when? God says, I'll tell you later. God says, I'll give you a son. Abraham says, how? God says, I'll tell you later. God says, slay your son, your one and only son. Abraham says, why? God says, I'll tell you later. Abraham is not remembered for his good intentions. Abraham went and he did what God said. Now, it wasn't easy. There was temptation and trial along the way, and you even see the hints of that here. Notice in verse 4, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He's 75, Sarah's like 65. These are not exactly prime childbearing years. And the longer time passes and nothing happens, the more stress and the more conflict that brings into their lives and into their relationship. Notice what happens next in verse 5. It says that he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That sounds like a movie trailer, doesn't it? The Canaanites were in the land. It's very ominous. These are very bad guys. This is where they live, and they are not just going to sit back and let Abram take it. There is going to be opposition. And in the same way, for us, there is an enemy. In fact, we're an enemy-occupied territory that we are in. We have an enemy who opposes us. Scripture tells us he's not going to just sit back idly and let all of us pursue God together. He's going to deceive, he's going to discourage, and he's going to divide. And he's going to, as Scripture says, prowl around like a lion, a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So not easy. Obeying God is hard, and Abraham certainly did not do it perfectly, just like we don't do it perfectly. Abraham is a guy just like the rest of us, and he had insecurities and fears, and you see those insecurities and fears played out throughout the story. And just like us, he learned obedience through failure. There's certain things that you just can't learn unless you fail. So some of us are really educated. I'll include myself in that. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, God takes Abraham out, still no son, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, count the stars if you can. That's how many offspring that you're going to have. That's a really good moment for Abraham. Chapter 16, though, he goes home. Sarah hatches a plan that Abraham is going to conceive a child with one of their female servants, Hagar. And for some reason, Abraham's like, yeah, that's a really good idea. Sounds like a good idea. Hint, not a good idea at all. It does produce a son, but it's not the son of promise that God told Abraham about. So God is displeased, and you see his displeasure and his silence. And the next time you see God speaking is 13 years later in the narrative. That's a long time to sit in your room. And God comes up almost as if Abraham hears the steps, like coming up the stairs. And it's this moment of truth, like what's going to happen here? And God says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and blameless. And that's it. Sometimes when your parents only say a few words, that's the worst. It's like, oh no, this is for real. And as the conversation goes on, God affirms his promise and he says, I will give you a son by Sarah. And you would think at this point that it would be like, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I really like that part that you said about Sarah. I'm on board with that, but that's not what happens. And I'm just going to read this to you so that you don't think I'm making it up. God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. And notice what it says in verse 17 of chapter 17. And then we'll go back to chapter 12 again. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? That's a legitimate question. Will Sarah bear a child at age of 90? Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. That was the son that he had with Hagar, the servant. So quick recap, because I got us a little bit lost here. Genesis chapter 15, God says, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. Chapter 16, Abraham panics and he takes matters into his own hands. Genesis chapter 17, God comes to him after 13 years in silence and says, no, that is not the plan. But Abraham says, maybe it could be. That's a cringeworthy moment. And I love it because there's something oddly comforting about it. Something oddly comforting about Abraham's failures, because we see ourselves in him, in his failures. It's encouraging in a sense that God takes a guy like this and he stays with him in his failures like these and makes him a man of great faith. It's hope for us. But here's another thing that's comforting, and it's God's presence. Back to chapter 12 again, notice in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So that when Abraham gets to the land, he's made his way into Canaan now, and notice God's there. And he's affirming his promises. Notice what it says next. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So all over this new land, did you notice it mentions a couple times, he's building altars. All over this new land, he's building altars. Wherever he goes, this pagan country, these people who have rejected God, he's building little altars. What's that about? I'll tell you what that's about. Two things, worship and mission. Among these people who have nothing to say about God's love, they don't give a rip about God, Abraham is building monuments of worship pointing to the one true God who loves us. And that's what we're doing when we plant churches. That's what SeedNet is doing in apartment complexes and trailer parks. That's what Assist is doing all throughout the United States and Canada. And that's what a lot of our missionaries are doing, like the Kearns in Germany or the Robles in Colombia. And that's what we're doing when we hold community events. That's what we're doing when we choose to raise and disciple our kids and the next generation in the faith. That's what we're doing when we live out our faith in our workplaces and at our schools. We're building little altars, little kingdom outposts, so to say, that point to the one true God. And that's why our mission statement here as a church is that we exist to follow God, to share his truth, and to be an example of the love of Jesus to all. So quick recap, God calls Abraham. Abraham responds. And now thirdly, finally, the journey of faith. That's the third movement we're going to see here, the journey of faith. Notice what happens next in verse 9. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, that phrase set out, in some of your translations, it's going to say journeyed on. This is where I want to leave us. The word set out literally means to pull up the tent pins, right? Amazing imagery there. It captures Abraham's life pretty well, I think. It was a literal journey for Abraham. He was like literally often packing up and moving throughout the land. But then there's also a spiritual journey that's taking place as well. Alongside this divine plan, you also have this very human struggle to grow in faith over time. And that's what Abraham's life shows us. From Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25, it's 100 years. It's a very, very long time. It's a very long journey. There's an old book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A long obedience in the same direction. I think that's a good phrase of Abraham's life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. I wonder if you've ever thought about your life like that. My guess is that many of us have good aspirations. We all want to grow. We all want to mature. We all want to be someone that people respect, that people can count on. But the problem is that we want to be that person like next week, like immediately. Can I be that person right now? We want shortcuts. We want to be efficient and impressive. And Eugene Peterson says Christian maturity simply cannot happen under such conditions. Why? Because it's a long obedience in the same direction. The more we let that sink in, the more we let that sink in that it's a long obedience in the same direction, the better equipped we're going to be for the journey. Some of us might be frustrated this morning when we think about work because we're not further along in our career. But what if we took a different view? What if we prioritized character and skill development over status and salary? How would that change the way that we think about our job? For some of us in our marriages, what if instead of putting so much pressure on ourselves and on our spouse, we just took the long view? Genesis 25 says Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. They had some rough patches, like some real rough patches. But I love this idea of taking the long view. What if we just took the long view in our marriages and just say, hey, I want to be buried together. How might that free us up to be vulnerable and compassionate and patient and just take the pressure off each other a little bit? And think about our own personal change for a second. We're so concerned about maintaining our image and hiding our weaknesses that we don't take steps along the road of change. But what if, once again, we took the long view approach? What if we took the long view and said, you know, we see change over time. If we saw that change over time, we'd probably be more honest. We'd be more willing to join a Sunday school class. We'd be more willing to join a life group. We wouldn't sacrifice long-term change for short-term image. Some of you might know a little bit about my past. When I first started following Jesus, I was in recovery for the first couple years from addictions, just really poor decisions that I made. Made a lot of bad decisions throughout my teens and my early 20s, but I love to think about Abraham as a person in recovery. And when I think about that, I just imagine Abraham sitting around the guys and just saying, I don't know how to say this, guys, but I said Sarah was my sister again last night. Like, what? I know. Because then maybe some of the people there would be like, man, stop. Don't do that. But even more than that, say, why are you doing that? Come on, Abraham, why are you doing it? Why are you calling? Why are you saying that your wife is your sister again? What is the fear and insecurity that makes you panic and do those things? How do we get the gospel working in that? Because if we have that kind of community, you know, if Abraham had that kind of community, then maybe he could stop doing those things. God's process of change is not overnight. All that to say, God's process of change is over the years. And sometimes we get so fixated on the product that we lose sight of the process. Sometimes we get so fixated on the product that we lose sight of the process. Let me just tell you, I've never been to an amazing small group gathering or a small group Bible study. I've never been to an amazing Sunday school class, except when Sam or Rich are teaching. But over time, you know what happens? Over time, I've seen those kinds of meetings change people's lives radically. I once heard someone say, you will never be who you are not becoming. you will never be who you are not becoming. That's a good word for us if we think about Abraham's life. Long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. You'll never be who you're not becoming. Start taking the little steps of faith down the long road and see what God does. Some of us might be here this morning or watching online and thinking to ourselves, you know, that sounds good. That sounds all good, Pastor Clark, but that's easy for you to say. I still cannot see how my marriage is going to get better. How I'm really going to become a person of mature faith. I don't get it. I don't see it. Well, look back up to verses 1 through 3 again with me. All of these promises seem so impossible. How do they actually happen? How does it actually happen? Two words. I will. Did you notice? I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will curse. Six times in just my version of the Bible, God says, this is how it happens. Two words, I will. All of God's promises came to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. Because in Him, all of God's promises find their yes and amen. That's our confidence. Listen to me. Some of you really need to hear this today. Do not leave here this morning saying, I will. Leave here this morning saying, God will. I'm going to take steps of faith, but He's going to do it. As we study the life of Abraham this summer, may we learn from this journey and may we see what it takes to become a person of faith. But even more than that, let's not lose sight of where the journey is taking us, right? It's taking us to the one true son who left his father's house, who went to a foreign land so that the nations could be blessed through him. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for Jesus, your son. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we ask that you would bless this study on the life of Abraham as we learn about what it looks like to become a person of faith. We ask that you would carry us out into this world, and may we too be recognized as someone that's blessed to be a blessing. Help us not to be a cul-de-sac type of Christianity, but to be a conduit of your love. Right? We don't want to just hoard it. We want to give that away. Share the gospel with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our church's mission is to follow God, share His truth, and be examples of the love of Jesus to all. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit our website at www.ritmangrace.org or drop by anytime for one of our in-person Sunday morning worship services. Once again, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Ritman Grace Podcast.